Thank you so much, Alana. It is so good to be here with you all today. Good morning. Welcome. Special welcome if this is your first time here. We are so thrilled to have you. And it's Parents Weekend. So welcome to you parents as well. Let's give parents a round of applause. Thank you for coming. We've got a special meet and greet for you all. If you brought your parent or your parent here in the back lobby to the right where the refreshments and coffee are, we have some cider and donuts for you all. So if you didn't bring your parent, I'm sorry about that. Maybe there'll be some leftovers after they come through. But as Alana said, we're continuing our I Am series. Today is where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, which is bold, crazy statement that I'm super excited to unpack with you all today. We actually had an example of a little resurrection story in our house, and this is actually an update. A few weeks ago, I shared a story about my son and his Kylo Ren helmet, and I have an update for you all, okay? He wore it! For those of you guys who weren't here, I had shared how he got this Kylo Ren helmet. It was like $40, use of his own money. He's like seven, I don't know where he got this money from, and he got it. He hated it when he first got it. I wanted to throw it in the trash. And I was like, no, we're not going to do that. But then I found him playing, and I snuck this picture as I was watching Notre Dame lose a few weeks back. And it was amazing. I was like, oh my goodness, this is a little picture of resurrection, like from the trash heap. This cool Kylo Ren helmet has a purpose. You know, if Toy Story is a real thing, I'm sure, you know, that toy was very happy that day. So, little fun story from my life, but we're engaging with this this topic about resurrection, which is linked with death, right? Death and suffering. We're going to look at the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha today, and it's a crazy, awesome, amazing, hard story. And death and suffering are just a part of this life. Joanna, that was a great welcome, perfect for what we're going to be talking about today. So would you join with me? Would you pray and ask that the Lord speaks to us this day? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. We pray that you'd speak to us. Help us to see what does that mean and how ought that to impact our lives today. Pray in your name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to John 11. If you don't have one, we've got some free ones at the info desk. We'd love to invite you all to take one. We've got plenty. The context here is Jesus had just been in Jerusalem performing miracles and teachings, and it's getting kind of hot for him. He's on the hot seat with the religious leaders. They're starting to get more and more upset about what's happening. He says this one statement at the end of John 10, where he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And the religious leaders don't like this at all, because he's equating himself with God, God the Father. And so they begin to try to arrest him. He escapes. Him and his disciples actually go about 4 days away across the Jordan where John had been baptizing, John the Baptist, and that's where we pick up our story. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are this group, brothers and sisters that know Jesus, that have a close relationship with him, and Lazarus gets really sick. So they decide to send a message to where Jesus is because they're back near Jerusalem. So would you come? They don't want to leave their brother, but they send a messenger. Would you come, come in and basically heal him is what they're asking. We'll start in John 11, verse 3. So the sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, look, the one you love is sick, which I love. I love that they refer to that. I mean, you might take that maybe a little manipulative, but I don't think it is. I think they're just crying out and saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness will not lead to death, but to God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Saying the sickness, this suffering, this hard thing that is happening will not lead to an ultimate death, but actually to my glory. I'm going to do something glorious through this horrible situation. And then the author says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And you got to ask your question, why did the author feel the need to clarify that or spell that out? It's because the next thing that happens in our story, it's going to appear to be loving, okay? Because what happens is Jesus spends a couple of days just waiting, doing nothing, which I'm sure the messenger, when he went back, probably didn't know what to say to Mary and Martha. Like, hey, I told him, but he didn't do anything. He didn't get up and leave, and I'm not sure if he's going to come at all. And Jesus simply waits. And then 2 days later, he tells the disciples, Lazarus has fallen asleep. We need to go back to Jerusalem. One, they're kind of confused and a little scared because, like, well, things were getting really hot in Jerusalem, so I don't think we ought to go, Jesus. And why would we go if he's just sleeping? And he's like, I'm trying to tell you he's died, okay? And we need to go back. And you need to come with me, and you're going to see God's glory revealed. He kind of repeats that same sort of sentiment that I'm going to do something amazing through this. And what I want to try to communicate to you all is don't doubt God's love. Don't doubt God's love in the darkness of suffering, okay? Don't doubt God's love in the darkness of suffering, because our God is way bigger than anything we may be going through, and he wants to work through that suffering to do something more glorious than if that had never happened in the first place. See, Jesus has a plan. It's something he wants to do in the lives of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and his disciples that'll leave them way better off than if he had just simply snapped his fingers and healed Lazarus on the spot, which he could have done. He's done healings from a distance. We see those stories as well. But for some reason, he doesn't. And I think that's important for us. And remember, his love is highlighted in this first part of the story, that we remember this and don't forget this. Because there's so much pain in this world, is there not? There's so much pain, there's suffering, there's hardship, there's death. About 8 years ago in 2014, our church went through a really tumultuous, challenging, hard time. It was one of the hardest things that I've ever been through as an adult. We had to remove one of the pastors here. It wasn't above reproach. We weren't able to name it well at the time, but really it was abuse of power, sexual harassment. We were able to name that later on through an investigation that happened, and we cooperated with. But there was a lot that we didn't do well as church leaders. We had to confront and look at, and a lot we had to address as a church family. And I remember just feeling so much pain. It felt like a death. Even I wondered, is this church going to make it, honestly? Am I going to make it? There was a lot of personal pain of people who had left the church. Even I really looked up to this individual as a mentor and father figure. There's tremendous pain in this world, inside the church, outside the church, and in all of our lives, right? I mean, you can look at all sorts of headlines and all that's going on with Russia and Ukraine and the war there, things that are going on with school shootings that happen on a regular basis in this country. It's horrible, right? And you can ask the question, where is God through this? It can seem like he's doing nothing, right? He's just sitting there doing nothing. But what if he's not? What if there's a greater purpose and plan? What if he is the God of the resurrection and the life? Let's go on in our story. So Jesus decides to go. It takes a 4 days journey again to travel back towards Jerusalem. And he meets Martha first. Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, you would have saved him. And he says to her, do you believe? And she says, yes, I believe. I know that he'll come back on the last day. And it's not what he's referring to. So we'll pick up the story in verse 25. It says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And the one who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? What a question for Martha to wrestle with. She replies, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world. I love that she falls back on who Jesus is. She doesn't exactly know what he's going to do or probably even exactly what he's talking about. And it kind of even goes back to Ben Slice. Like, you don't exactly know what God's going to do, but you can always fall back on who he is, that he is the God who loves us no matter what. But Jesus says, I am the God of the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I think what he's getting at here is you don't need to fear death. You don't need to fear death. If you believe in me, your life will never end ultimately. It'll go on into eternity with me. And think about how much of our lives revolve around fearing death, or avoiding pain, avoiding suffering. I mean, there's like billions of dollars that are spent towards like even slowing the effects of aging, how much effort goes into avoiding death at all costs through our medical field, and a lot of that is good, obviously. But we expend so much energy, even the little deaths in our lives we try to avoid, whether it's a death in a relationship or a death of reputation or the death of a job. We expend so much energy in that. Where, what if our perspective was flipped and we realized that our life is going to go into eternity? Think about like when you have a huge trip that you're looking forward to, right? Let's just all say we're going to go on a big trip to Hawaii. Wouldn't that be awesome, right? We're going to do that in a few months. All right, who's in? Who wants to go to Hawaii together? It'd be pretty fun, right? You would live very differently, right? If we had this huge trip to look forward to, we would plan, right? We'd coordinate. We'd be packing and getting excited and getting ready. Like, it wouldn't be just something that we just talked about and didn't actually affect our lives. When Jesus says he's the resurrection and the life, that ought to affect everything, right? Everything in our lives ought to be oriented around that, that we're going to be with him in eternity. We don't need to fear death, you all. We don't need to fear death one single bit. And yet Jesus knows the effect that it has. You see that in the next part of our passage. Martha goes and finds Mary, and she's been mourning in the home. She's been mourning with the people that have been with her, and most likely there were prominent families. There are a lot of people there who were mourning with them. And believe this or not, at the time they would hire professional mourners to come to these funeral services, okay? Especially families who were prominent and could afford this. So it'd be, you know, musicians or people who would just weep and wail loudly. I know it's very countercultural to today, but that's what they would do in first century Judaism. And we'll pick up on verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, speaking about Mary, and the people who had come with her weeping, he was intensely moved in spirit and greatly distressed. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" They replied, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Thus the people who had come to mourn said, "Look how much he loved him." Again, the emphasis is drawn back to Jesus' love for Lazarus. Look how much he loved him. This passage where it says he was deeply moved in his spirit, it's kind of a hard word to translate well from the Greek to today's language. It actually means like indignant or even outraged, angry. So there's something about what has happened here that Jesus is on one hand, like deeply disturbed, angry, outraged about, and on the other hand, he's deeply moved to the point of weeping. And it's different. It's actually a different word than what's used for Mary and these public mourners. It's like a quiet weeping, a crying, a mourning for what's happening. Where that the other was very public. So you got to ask yourself the question of like, what's going on here? Like, why does Jesus respond this way? One, why is he outraged, and why is he weeping? And it can't be because his friend has just died, okay? Because he knows what he's about to do. Spoiler alert, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he's not upset about that. He knows what's about to happen. So he's potentially upset at the level of public mourning, that it's like just too much, especially for people who know him and know that what he's been teaching, what he's been trying to show is that we don't need to fear death, that this isn't the end. Or potentially he's upset about the effect of sin and suffering and death in this world, because death wasn't ever part of the original equation when God created this world. So on the one hand, he's outraged at death and suffering, and on the other hand, he weeps because of it as well. And I think if you're going through something right now, I obviously don't know where each and every single one of you are at. Like, you may have a close relative with cancer right now that you know you're dealing with, or you may be sick yourself, or you may have had someone who just passed away who you care for deeply. Know that Jesus sees that, and he sees your suffering, and one, he's deeply outraged at it. He's just upset that that is happening in this world to each and every single one of us. And two, he weeps weeps with you, and he weeps for you. Don't ever forget that. I think it's really important for us to remember in the face of everything that we have to deal with in this world. Jesus balances outrage and compassion in the face of sin, suffering, and death. He's the perfect balance of those things, and I think we deeply need them to make it in this life, this side of heaven. A few years ago, a dear friend of mine, a dear sister in this church, Kirsten Allen, passed away. And she had been dealing and battling cancer for 5 years. It kind of came out of the blue, out of nowhere, in her 50s, so it was young. And she had adult children, and I remember the funeral service was so powerful. One, this woman just loved people so dearly and so well. She poured her life out for the church. She helped to actually start our church plant at Eastern Michigan, and even through cancer, poured out her life for that, would call the elders when she was struggling and say, "Man, I'm struggling. Would you pray for me again?" And we'd lay our hands on her, pray for healing. And God answered many of those prayers. Even at the beginning, she prayed specifically for 5 more years, and that's what he gave her, which is awesome. But eventually he did take her home. But the thing I'll remember most from that funeral service is her kids said, one of the things I want you to remember about my mom is she would tell us almost every night, "I love you, but God loves you more. I love you, but God loves you more." I just thought that brought tremendous glory to God in the face of this funeral and losing this dear sister, for them to share that. That'll stick with me for the rest of my life, I think. I love you, but God loves you more. That's so beautiful. All right, let's get to the end of our story, okay? I've been building up enough to it, and I kind of ruined it a little bit, but there's still you know, a lot to take in from here. Verse 38. Actually, let's go to verse 39. Jesus said, okay, they get to the tomb. Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, replied, "Lord, by this time the body will have a bad smell because he's been buried for 4 days." Okay, again, she doesn't exactly capture what's going on. She's worried about the circumstances and the smell and everything. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you if you believe, just simply believe, trust in me, have faith in me, you'll see the glory of God?" So they take away the stone. I'm glad they stopped arguing with him and just finally listened and did what Jesus was asking. Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you that you've listened to me. I knew that you always listen to me, but I said this for the sake of the crowd standing around here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he shouted in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The one who had died came out, his feet and hands tied up with strips of cloth and a cloth wrapped around his face. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." I gotta love this about Jesus. If nothing else, he's kind of like practical as well. You got Lazarus like, probably confused. What is happening? Trying to stumble his way out of this tube. And he's like, "We probably should unwrap him, everyone. Let's go ahead and untie the guy." Everyone else is probably like, "That guy just rose from the dead. What is happening?" So I can understand their shock in the moment. Jesus, this is amazing, okay? Let me give you a little bit of context here. So I had the privilege of going on a trip to Egypt, Jordan, Israel this summer with 9 others from the church. It was a guided study tour. Here's a picture of a first century tomb from near Jerusalem, okay? So this is what the tomb... Okay, this isn't the exact tomb that it happened at, okay? I'm just going to do a little disclaimer, but it probably looked a lot like this, all right? And this is, it's obviously worn down over time. This was 2,000 years ago, so it would have been completely sealed. But you see the circular stone there, right? That would have been what you would roll, be able to roll back and forth to seal it and to add more future family members when they passed, okay? There were 2 rooms. This was probably a prominent family, so it was a big tomb. You go to the next slide. This was the second room in the back, and what would happen is when someone died in your family, you would wrap them, you would treat the body as they do, and, the hands and the feet and the face and everything, and then you lay their body on one of these benches. There are 3 benches I don't know what would happen if more than three people died at once. Hopefully it didn't happen. But they would lay the body there and they would leave it there to decompose. And you would, for 3 days, actually call out to the person just in case they died. You know, the medical expertise wasn't as great back then as it is now. In case they were still alive. They say, Lazarus. And get no answer? Okay, try again the next day. And by the fourth day, the body starts to decompose, as Martha alludes to, and you would assume the person is like fully dead, like full send dead. And then once the body is fully decomposed, you would put them in, go back a slide just for a second, if possible. Is a thing not cooperating with you? One more slide forward now. It's all right. It's all right. It's fine. It's not a big deal. Sorry, pro presenters giving you issues. True. So you would put the body in an ossuary box. Yeah, there it is. The bones of the decomposed body. And then the ossuary box you would store in that next room on the next slide. And that's where the family would build up over time. So Jesus wastes these 4 days for a reason. He wants to show that this is a first order miracle. All right. This isn't like you just happen to just die and then you're going to come back. No one could question what had happened. Jesus raised this person from the dead. Facts. It happened. So when Jesus looks and calls out to Lazarus, and he comes out, I wonder about Lazarus's perspective. I wonder, you know, he's got his face cloth covering him, but I bet he could see at least a little bit of light. It's been pitch black in this tomb, right? And we can go to that last slide now. And this is the view from the back of the tomb looking out. And does he somehow get himself off that bench and stumble forward and, you know, away from the smell and the darkness to the light and to Jesus? I believe that this life apart from Jesus, is this world is like one big tomb. Okay, there's no real life that anything in this world offers. It's darkness, it's death, it's decay, it reeks. And all of us are stuck in this tomb. All of us are stuck in it. And Jesus knows that. And so he finds a way to call each and every single one of us out of that tomb. He says, and he calls us each by name, come out. Come out from there. Come out to where there's real life, where there's light, where there's fresh air. I can show you what it means to live an eternal life. I can satisfy you with the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the door and the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. Is he not? I don't know where each of you are at, but if you have never answered that initial call that Jesus makes, I encourage you to do that. You can do that today. It just simply looks like crying out to Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I want to answer that call. I'm sick and tired of this tomb. I don't want to be here anymore. I want to go and be with you in real life. Once you make that step and that decision, that commitment to Jesus, everything is different. Not perfect, especially this side of heaven, but completely different. If you've been following him for a while, or if you've been dabbling, or maybe you've grown up in the church, but you've been far from him. Or maybe you've been hanging out near the tomb or around the tomb or back in the tomb even. Back in the ways of the world. He's calling out to you again. His patience never runs out for us, you all. He's constantly pursuing us. And because of his love, he's always meeting us where we're at. And it's through that pain and that suffering we can meet and develop a deeper faith. A more beautiful faith and trust in Jesus. Everything that our church went through about 8 years ago was horrible and horrific, and I like almost walked away from being a pastor. But I'm so glad that I didn't. And I trusted him through that situation, and many others did too. And I believe we're a healthier church, we're a more beautiful church, we're a deeper church as a result of all that we walk through. But I wouldn't really wish that upon anyone or any church. But God used it in his goodness and in his beauty. I even think about last year. There were so many sweet moments from last year. Like, I love Fall Retreat from last year. It was great because we weren't able to have it the year before, like, because of the pandemic. It was powerful. If I can give another just invitation to you all, consider coming and seeing and experiencing some of Jesus' resurrection power then and there. Baptism services were fire last year. We've got one of those coming up at the end of October. Look forward to that. And then spring break trips. Weren't spring break amazing last year? I was just reflecting on God moving so powerfully. I'm feeling thankful for that. So consider that coming up too in February, end of February. Let me close with this, okay? The great irony of our story and what we're looking at today is Jesus, he raises Lazarus from the dead, right? But he knew that going back to Jerusalem where it had been so hot, where the religious leaders would have heard about this miracle, Jesus raising a guy from the dead, like in no time flat, and they would have been really upset about it. He knew raising his friend the dead would mean he would die himself. He knew it, and yet he did it anyway. Jesus is willing to pay whatever the cost, whatever it takes to rescue each and every single one of us from sin and death and the grave. Do you believe that? Do you believe? That's the depths of his love. Nothing else matters, you all. So let us live our lives completely and fully for him, this resurrected life that he's done in each and every single one of us, this eternal life that begins the moment we begin following him. And let us share it with others as well. Let us love others generously as he's loved us. Will you join me in that? Can we try to do that together? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We give you our lives once again, and we pray and ask in faith that you would help us to believe in your resurrection power, the life, the true life that you offer each and every single one of us. We love you, and we lift up these things in your name. Amen. Amen.